Let me ask you a question. What would you say is the most important, the most necessary thing that the child of God do in order to live and enjoy the Christian life? What is the first thing, the primal thing that a child of God must do? Now, there's a number of ways of stating the answer, but I think if you put all those ways together, the answer to the question is this. The child of God, in order to enjoy the Christian life, must be able to discern God's will and then do it. Simple as that. If you want to live the Christian life and enjoy it to its fullest, discern God's will and then do it. That presents a problem for many. In the course of my pastoral ministry, I would venture to say that 99% of the people that I ask, how do you discern God's will in any situation, have no answer. And if the most important thing that a person must do is discern God's will and then do it, and they can't discern God's will, how are they supposed to do it? Kind of just fall into the thing. Well, that doesn't happen. So, how do we determine what God's will is in any situation? Now, I have shared this from the pulpit before, but because of its importance, let me share with you three things that are necessary in knowing the will of God in any situation whatsoever. Okay. First of all, the will of God is determined primarily by biblical absolutes. The Bible says do this, the Bible says do not do this, and we can determine what God's will is in any particular situation by going with biblical absolutes. Now you say, well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't speak about everything in life. How can you determine any situation by biblical absolutes? Well, it is true. The Bible does not speak specifically to every particular decision that we need to make. For example, suppose you believe that you need a new car. And the question that you ask yourself is, what car should I buy? Well, the Bible has an answer to that. A Honda. For on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all in one accord. Now, that's not quite it. There are biblical principles concerning purchasing, concerning going in debt, concerning how you should spend your money. And while the Bible may not necessarily speak of purchasing a car, it does speak about how you use your money. And there are principles in Scripture that will guide your decision making in any decision of life. So there are biblical absolutes that pertain. Secondly, God gives us desires. God puts within man's heart a desire to do something. Now, you do need to be very, very careful about this because Satan also tempts us with desires. How do we know the difference between what God gives us as a desire and what Satan tempts us with? Well, you go back to the beginning. What does the Bible say about these certain things? For example, let's go this way. I'm facing a monetary problem. I have bills to pay and I have no money to pay them. And I say to myself, well, what am I going to do? I know. I'm going to go rob the bank. The Lord gave me the desire to rob the bank to see if I can get away with it. Well, I don't think that one came from the Lord. Obviously, there are scriptures that determine whether stealing is right or wrong, and it's very clear that thou shalt not steal. So that desire could not be from God Himself. Thirdly, open and close doors of opportunities. What God desires of us, He enables us to do. Now, sometimes we understand the will of God as to what He wants us to do, but we also must determine when He wants us to do it. It is an act of sin to accomplish the will of God either before His time or after it. God not only has determined what He wants us to do, but when He wants us to do it. And if we jump ahead of the Lord, we're not in His will, because He says, I want you to do this on Thursday. And if you say, okay, I'm going to get it done Monday, that's not what He said. Or if you say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm busy on Thursday. Maybe I'll catch up with it on Saturday. That's not what He said. And God will open up doors of opportunity for us to get things done in His time. And when all three of these things come together, you can absolutely discern what God's will is in any affair of life and know it. But the key thing is the biblical absolutes. We must know what Scripture teaches. Now we got another problem, don't we? How many of you know everything that the Bible teaches from Genesis through Revelation? Oh boy, do I have my work cut out for me. Well, that's okay. I'm taking my hand down too. Why is it that some people find it very easy to discern God's will and other people struggle with it, even knowing how to do it? Well, the answer is our knowledge of the Scriptures. This morning in our study in Luke chapter 18, as we finish up the chapter, we come once again to a contrast between two different people. Actually, between a person and a group of people, much like we had last week. We find one, the group of people, having perfect eyesight and not being able to see. The other having no eyesight and seeing clearly. He was able to see what the will of God was for his life and accomplish it, while the others, having perfect physical eyesight, couldn't see the hand in front of their face. I'd have you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 with me this morning and read along with me, beginning at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Well, that's pretty detailed, isn't it? Here are these men that have followed the Lord Jesus Christ for approximately 3 years. They have sat at His feet. They have heard His teaching. They have seen His miracles. They have communed in fellowship with Him. They knew Him inside and out. They recognized Him as their Messiah and their Savior. And when He details what is going to take place within the next few days or weeks, you would think that they would have perfect understanding, right? Look at verse 34. And they understood, what's the next word? None of these things. How can it be that these wonderful men that Jesus Christ handpicked, that had followed Him for 3 years, didn't understand a single thing that He said? Now let me ask you another question. You look at verses 31 and 32 and 33. How much of the details of what Jesus said was going to happen do you recognize to be true? All of them? You say, well, that's pretty plain to me. Don't you say that? You look at it, and of course we have the benefit of seeing and knowing that it was all accomplished. They didn't. But doesn't it look so plain? Doesn't it look so simple? How is it that they couldn't understand a single one of these things? And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Man, I guess Jesus had His work cut out for Him too. Verse 35, And it came to pass that as He was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now understand, if a person was blind, he was pretty much an outcast of society. Generally speaking, blind people couldn't do much of anything. And consequently, they were, in order to support themselves, reduced to begging, as this man was. If no one led them around, they basically went nowhere. They weren't involved in the activities of the temple. They weren't privileged to be taught much of anything. They just sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Here was a man who could physically see nothing, but knew what the will of God was, and saw it and did it. What kept the disciples from understanding? What hinders you and I in our understanding of God's Word, that we might understand and accomplish His will? I would like to suggest to you a number of things within this text and outside of it also that hinders our understanding of the Word of God. The first thing is biblical ignorance. Jesus was very detailed in what was going to happen to him. And obviously, since he spoke it, and he being God, was therefore speaking the Word of God. Well, you say they heard that. They could easily understand that as far as a language goes. But notice something that it says in verse 31. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, that presupposes that they understood or knew of what the prophets wrote. They probably didn't. There was a test given some years ago by a man out in California. He was teaching a class, a college level class, on the Bible as literature. Now, he was not teaching theology. He was just looking at the Bible as a literary work and examining in this college class the literary style of the writers and so forth. And just to test his class's understanding of Scripture, he made up a little test and asked them various questions about biblical things. One question that was on the test was, what are the epistles? Someone answered, the wives of the apostles. May I say to you that in our country today, such answers would normally be given. People as a whole, and unfortunately we call ourselves a Christian nation. Now, I wish we could really call ourselves a Christian nation, but I'm afraid we can't do it in honesty, because most people have no idea what the Bible teaches. Cleanliness is next to godliness, isn't it? Where's that in Scripture? We think we know a lot. Doesn't the Bible teach moderation in all things? I had a girl once say that to me. We got into a little debate about whether it was right for a Christian to be partaking of alcohol. And she said that it was, as long as it was taken in moderation. She firmly opposed drunkenness. And I said, where do you find that passage of Scripture? It's not there. I said, let's say it was there for a second, just for argument's sake. Sin is something that we can do, shouldn't do. Is it acceptable if we do it in moderation? Obviously, a holy God does not want us to sin even once. And because we don't understand what the Scripture teaches, have no idea what it teaches, and we go on that, we're in trouble. Secondly, worldly distractions. Look at verse 31 again. Then he took unto him the 12. In context, Jesus and the 12 were amongst multitudes of people, and there was a lot of commotion, a lot of clamor, a lot that was going on. The people were getting excited about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was teaching. There was the opposition of the Pharisees. There were miracles going on. It was just an exciting time. Good or bad, it was an exciting time, and it was easy to get caught up in the emotions of the moment. And Jesus had to call his 12 apart from that, to get them alone, to get them away from all the distractions that are around him. Sometimes we don't understand what the Bible teaches because we're distracted by so many things. Now, I was teasing with Joe and talking with Eric here just for a short time. More than likely, the three of us will be parked in front of a TV set this afternoon. Rob, you going to be there too? Yeah, more than likely. Now, what do you think? Channel 2, Channel 7 at 4 o'clock. You have this choice to make. You can watch Baltimore and New York, or you can watch Philadelphia and Kansas City. But you see, I haven't started working on Sunday evening's message yet. So I'll be sitting there on my sofa with my Bible, preparing the evening message, studying. How much studying do you think I would get done? Probably none. No, even probably. I guarantee you, none. Because there's a distraction. Oh, we got other things on our minds, and when we come to the Scriptures, we don't give it our undivided attention. Next time you read through any of the Gospel passages, make a note to yourself how many times Jesus takes the apostles apart from all that's going on. How many times Jesus himself goes in a mountain alone to pray, or sends the disciples out on the sea alone, apart from all the distractions. When we allow distractions, then we're not going to understand what God has to say to us. Thirdly, preconceived expectations. Now, this is one of these things that's not particularly in this passage of Scripture, but it can be supported, I believe, by Scripture itself. What expectation did the disciples have concerning Jesus and as Messiah going to Jerusalem? They expected him to announce that the kingdom of God was come, that Israel was going to take its place and the prominence in the world, that the kingdom qualities that are described in all the Old Testament prophets, the removing of the curse and universal peace and prosperity and all those different things, were going to come to pass. That's what they were thinking when he said, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And they had it in their minds that all these things. How do I know that? 50 days after the crucifixion, as Jesus Christ was ready to ascend up into heaven, they said, Lord, are you going to return the kingdom unto Israel now? They're still expecting it. We have some preconceived expectations, oftentimes not biblically founded, but someone told us this and we believed it, so it colors how we think about things. Rather than listening for how Jesus really speaks, we think through our own expectations. Fourthly, a lack of prayerful application. They understood none of these things that were spoken. And they were probably scratching their heads, saying, what in the world's he talking about? What should they have done? Well, keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus had spoken a number of parables. There were great multitudes that he was teaching. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And in the verses that follow, he sits down, he explains the parables to them. Now let me just recap what's going on here. Lord, we don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. Would you explain what you mean? And Jesus sits down and plainly explains what he had just spoken. All they had to do was come and ask, and he would have made it even clearer to them. But where in this passage in Luke 18 do you see them even asking? On the other hand, here's this blind man. He hears a commotion. He doesn't understand what's going on. What's the first thing that he does? He asks. And when he's brought into the presence of Jesus, Jesus asks him, what would you have me to do? Oh, nothing, Lord. No, he asks, I want my sight. I want to see and understand. Sometimes we don't ask the Lord to reveal what Scripture teaches. There's an old saying, a text out of context is a pretext for error. And because we don't ask, we don't understand, we just take it however we want and we go off into error. Bible interpretation is part divine, part human effort. Let me give you the divine part. If you lack wisdom, James says, let a person ask of God. God will not chastise you. Oh, you should know this. I told you this before. God never criticizes you for asking to understand the Word. In fact, He gives to all men liberally. He says, I'll tell you everything you need to know. By the way, in this passage here in Luke 18, some would suggest that Jesus had closed the eyes of these 12 so that they wouldn't understand. Now, let me ask you a question. How reasonable does that sound? He had gone into great detail to tell them what he was going to do, and then he says, I don't want you guys to understand this. That doesn't make sense at all. The problem was theirs. All they had to do was ask, and he would have declared it even more plainly. But then, secondly, Paul tells us that we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study is a Greek word, literally means to use speed. In other words, to put a lot of effort into things. Don't sit down and just expect that you're going to open up the Bible to any particular place and all of a sudden you're going to get, whoa, there's a nugget of truth. It doesn't happen that way. Bill didn't know I was going to speak on this when he prayed, but I want to take this opportunity to encourage you again concerning Sunday school. Here's a command, study to show yourself approved. Where does most studying take place? In school. Most learning takes place in school. But we don't need Sunday school. That's for the kids. Yes, it is for the kids, the children of God. And when you stop being one of them, then you can stop coming to Sunday school. Study. You have to do that. God is not going to do it for you. How? By comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. By going back into the Old Testament and comparing it with the New and comparing the Gospels with the Epistles. And here a little, there a little, as Isaiah says. And if you don't, you'll be pulling things out of context, which is a pretext for error. These fellows didn't ask. All they had to do was ask. And then most importantly, they simply lacked faith. Look at this blind man once again. He heard the multitudes passing by. He wondered what it meant. He asked what it meant. They told him it was Jesus coming by, and he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David." Interesting title. It's a messianic title. He recognized Jesus as the Son of David, Israel's Messiah. Did he understand a whole lot about the ministry of Christ? No, I don't think he did, but he understood something about the Old Testament and the person of Christ, that he would call him the Son of David. So he wasn't biblically, or at least completely biblically, ignorant. What was he seeing of the crowds around him? Well, he was blind. And I don't mean this meanly. He didn't see a thing. He couldn't care less what was going around him. He wanted to know what Jesus was doing. Did he have any preconceived expectations? Yes, he did. He had heard of the miracles of Christ. But his expectations were biblically founded. He prayerfully came and asked for the Lord to give him insight. In verse 42, Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Now, I'm going to cut the 12 a little slack here, just for a second. Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection 3 days later. How many times in history had that taken place? At this point, none. It was just a little after this that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. But at this point in time, that had never happened. Well, there were some that had died and were only dead for just a short period of time, but never for days. And they always had a man of God that was restoring life to them, but never did anyone by their own power come back to life themselves, as Jesus said he was going to do. That's a tough one to believe. But wait a minute. Jesus said it. It's the Word of God. Therefore, it is believable. Sometimes we just don't want to believe that Jesus is going to do what he's going to do, or we don't want him to do it through us. Lord, get somebody else. I can't do that. Yeah, I know you can't do that, but I can through you. Lack of faith. Five things that keep us from understanding the Word of God, which keeps us from understanding the will of God, which keeps us from doing it, which keeps us from enjoying all its blessings. What happens when we rightly divide the word of truth, when we understand what God would have us to do and are obedient to it? First of all, there is an assurance that we gain. Verse 43, immediately he received his sight. Immediately he received his sight. He didn't walk around saying, "I wonder if I'm going to get this thing or not." Immediately he received his sight. Instantaneously he said, "I know that Jesus just gave me sight. I can see." And with that assurance comes peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Secondly, it says here, and he followed him. This man, unable prior to this to follow him because he couldn't see where he was going, he had to be led around, he was dependent upon others, now had the ability to follow Christ. And he did. What does that provide for us? Well, with obedience always comes reward. Whether it be in eternity or whether it be in time, whenever a person is obedient to the will of God, there's always a blessing for it. And this man, I would think, received blessing for his obedience. He followed him. Thirdly, he followed him glorifying God. All the actions of this man turned out to be an act of worship, giving praise to the Savior. Oh, but you say, well, what's in it for me? If that's your attitude, may I ask why you're here? Now, I don't mean that meanly, but the fact of the matter is, if giving glory to God is not the foremost of our thoughts, then why do we bother calling ourselves Christians? And then finally, and some of the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Come on, Leslie, I'm waiting for you. Doesn't say some, does it? This man had a ministry. He reached a community around him. Now, I don't know how many people that was, but whoever that was there saw what had been done in this man's life, saw him worshiping God, following after that, and they praised God because of it. Do you think there was disharmony in that congregation of people? Do you think that, oh, he shouldn't have gotten that? I think they were all excited. I think there was a camaraderie there. I think there was a peace there. I think there was a tranquility there. There was a harmony there. People were worshiping God all together. Let me ask, in your circumstances, whether it be in the home, whether it be your circle of friends, in your place of employment, within this congregation here, if everyone is praising God for what's going on, do you think there's going to be disharmony? Let's work it the other way. If there is disharmony, what's not going to happen? See, we kind of like it when our circle of people gets along with each other and there's peace and tranquility and comfort and so forth. Well, how is that to happen when people know the will of God and are obedient to it? One man couldn't see a thing physically, but saw everything spiritually. 12 men could see everything physically, missed everything spiritually. Which one do you want to be? Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see Jesus, that we might know your will, that we might be obedient to it and follow it and worship you and be of service to you in bringing others to Christ. Father, may we enjoy the blessings of that obedience, both now and in time to come. We thank you for the fact that you hear us. Lord, when we lack wisdom, give liberally, that we might know your word. Might we be good students of it. Might we compare spiritual things with spiritual things and invest great amounts of energy to know you and the power of your resurrection, that we might employ that power in following you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.